Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thanks for that reading. I'd love to add my welcome to Anya and Sam. My name's Tom. I look after student ministry here at Euston Church. It's so good to be with you all today. I can see so many more mouths than I'm used to seeing. I've been here for a whole year, and this is the first time that I've ever preached to a group of some people aren't wearing masks today, which is just crazy for me. It means that at least now it can be confirmed for me that people don't laugh at my jokes rather than just my suspicions that they're not. I hope you've been enjoying our series in the Gospel of Luke. We started back in Luke 17. We've been covering two chapters, but so much goes on in this time, and I hope it's been challenging and encouraging for you as we've seen Jesus' various interactions with different people. But more than that, I hope you've been excited by the different challenges that these interactions have presented us with, and of the certainty that Luke has been building throughout this time around who Jesus is and the kingdom that he is calling people into. Well, today, this is the first section of Jesus' final encounter before he enters Jerusalem. Next week, he'll tell a parable to this group of people. But today, he is meeting our buddy Zacchaeus. And in many ways, it's a really wonderful concluding interaction to all the kind of things that have happened up until this point. We're going to jump into that in a second, but first, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can sit here and listen to it and think about it and be changed by it. Father, we thank you that in Christ and by your power, you are able to transform anybody. And I pray, Lord, that we're challenged by what you have to say to us today and that we desire to act on it as an outcome. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you believe that the gospel has the power to transform anyone? Chapter 17 onwards till 19 is characterized by all these different times when Jesus has interacted with different people and told parables in responses to the questions that they've asked him. There have been questions about the nature of the kingdom of God, stories and parables about lepers, widows, blind men, the young rich ruler, tax collectors, and even children. The unexpected receivers of opportunity, many of whom in the culture would have been considered far from the kingdom. In all of this, we've seen an outworking of the parable of the lost son, which is back in Luke 15. We've seen returning sons, we've seen reluctant to return sons, and we've seen older brothers standing in judgment and self-righteousness. The fact is, Jesus' kingdom doesn't look the way that many people expected it to. And whilst it hasn't come in its fullness, we see it here breaking into the world through Christ, and we see its nature by who he calls and how those different people respond. And this continues today with the little man, Zacchaeus. Jesus is continuing on his journey to Jerusalem. A large crowd has gathered, and we meet a new character in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And behold, this means stop and look. something is happening. It signals something important. And in this case, it's a man who all we need to know about him is captured in the short description, chief tax collector and rich. Now, the way that the Roman tax system was organized in Judea was it was awesome for the empire. They would essentially tell an ethnic group, in this case the Jews, that they needed to provide them with a lump sum, a particular amount of money, and this is the amount of money that they expected. But then what they would do is they would contract out the right to collect that money to people from within the group. And this gave people a huge amount of power over each other. They were able to add on top of it whatever profit they saw fit. And so the average person, when collection time came, found themselves incredibly vulnerable to this. In the other way around as well, it also meant that these men, and they were always men, were seen as traitors to their people. They were ostracized from their communities. Often I don't think they necessarily cared about this because of how rich it made them. But they were ostracized, they were outcasts. And in a weird way, it means that the tax collectors find themselves positioned alongside the other rejected groups in the Gospel of Luke, alongside the blind, alongside the lepers. People who you would not expect to find in the religious in-crowd of the day. Now, what Luke's doing here is he's actually trying to make it very obvious what we should think about these guys. Back when movies were silent and that we didn't have kind of dramatic music and different things to tell us what was going on, what they would do to make sure we knew who the evil character was or who the bad guy was is he was very clearly dressed in a way that gave that away, right? So they'd wear like a bandana over their eyes. They'd kind of dress, they kind of look like a raccoon, right? Like they'd wear like black and white. They'd hold a big bag that had a dollar sign on it. So you knew this was the evil guy. This is what Luke is doing in this moment. He's making it very, very clear what we're meant to think. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. So he's not just a bad guy. He's the bad guy. He's in charge of a group of them. And he's rich, which means we should know that he is corrupt. And that he's been able to enrich himself out of what's going on. He is not a good guy. I think we can sometimes be a little bit too playful with our depiction of who Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus has destroyed people's lives. Zacchaeus has pushed people to the brink. People's children will have gone without food and without being able to eat because of the amount of money they were having to spend on tax. Zacchaeus is not someone who, when the crowd looks at, he doesn't think, we're not thinking, oh, he's being rejected like the blind and vulnerable person. They don't like him, right? They don't like him because he has done wrong to them and hurt them. But also, his wealth is meant to make us think of another moment in the narrative in the previous chapter about the young rich ruler. Someone else who was rich, who was well off, and who ultimately turned away from Jesus when he saw the cost of following him would be his wealth. And so at this moment, the tension rises. This guy is bad, and he is rich. There is no way he will be a follower of Jesus. Reading about this crowd, I was thinking about what types of crowds there are. There's one type of crowd that we experience when we go on the underground during peak hour, the kind of one that you see some people, I'm sure you kind of slip through the crowd, you can kind of weave your way through. That crowd is way too kind of easy to get through compared to this one. And so it reminded me of a time when I was in Australia, I was going to see the Wallabies play at Sydney Olympic Park. And now there's multiple stadiums in Sydney Olympic Park. And the Wallabies were playing at one back in the time when you would go to watch them because they used to win. And then, at the same time, there was a One Direction concert on. That kind of exposes the era that I'm from. But basically, I walked out of the train station, and the pathway to the One Direction concert kind of crossed over in front of where we needed to go. And there was just like a flood of teenage girls moving through, just completely transfixed on where they were heading. This was not a crowd you could move through. They were packed together like sardines. Me and my friends, 17-year-old Tom thought he was pretty tough. He is not as tough as 15-year-old girls going to see One Direction. There was no way of getting through there. And I was stuck, right? It was just like a brick wall. That's the type of crowd that we have here today. You've got to remember that just before this, on the same day, Jesus has just healed the blind man. And remember, the celebration of that goes through the crowd. So now we have this blind, the healer of the blind man is coming. People are packed together. Zacchaeus wants to see what all the fuss is about, but he cannot get through. And why would the crowd let him through, right? To them, he's a jerk. And he can't see over them. And so he climbs a tree to try and catch a glimpse of this Jesus guy. Now, it's fairly classic to draw attention to the height of Zacchaeus at this point in the talk. I know a few people who are smaller in stature that always feel targeted by this passage whenever it's preached. But another way of looking at it, which I think is a fairly reasonable way, is that a number of commentators draw a comparison between the stature that we see here of Zacchaeus and the children that Jesus talks about in the past chapter. That we've kind of got this childlike Zacchaeus trying to get through the crowd and climbing up into a tree like a child might. A reference to childlike faith, perhaps. I'm not sure I'm completely convinced by it, but I thought it's something that was helpful for you guys to know about. And it definitely fits with what's going on here. And so we see again a characteristic of this gospel. People who no one else in society want anything to do with. People who are on the outer. People who no one likes or gives thought to. People who have made mistakes and people who have done bad things. They seek out Jesus. And often they don't even know why. But they do. And something no one expects happens. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus stops, he looks up at the man in the tree, he knows him, and calls him down, this sinner. And he invites himself over for dinner. I mean, Zacchaeus can't believe it. He hurries down and takes him in immediately. But this is a scandal. Verse 6, and so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Once again, as we get used to reading these accounts, it can become so familiar to us that we forget or don't give attention to the fact that Jesus is flying in the face of all expectation here. And it's not this time by the fact that he's giving attention to a leper. It's by the fact that he's going to eat at the house of someone who is just so horrible to them. I think actually most of the time when we read this, we should be at this moment actually quite sympathetic towards the crowd who are seeing Jesus go away with their enemy. People are outraged. I mean, this isn't what the king, God's king, does in their head. Yet Jesus continues to show the world that the kingdom is made up of those who we don't expect. The weak, the outcast, the broken, the blind, the lost. And the tax collector. And now in a moment which should call to mind for all of us the young rich ruler again, which I've already mentioned, who when told to give up his wealth for the gospel can't, well this time it's Zacchaeus' turn to exceed expectations. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, and half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. I assume the reason why he's giving away half is because he's got to pay back those other people, right? And so where the rich young ruler failed, Zacchaeus submits. Where the one who knew the law of the prophets and kept the commands failed to turn to Jesus, well, the disobedient, the vindictive sinner submits. Where the man of God failed to let go of his idols, the ostracized let go with both hands and is embraced by his Savior. It isn't that Jesus exclusively seeks the outsider, the young rich ruler, and the amount of time that he spends talking to the Pharisees shows us that. But it is overwhelmingly the unexpected outsider who responds with wholehearted faith and obedience. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that last verse, verse 10, it not only concludes our passage, but in many ways, it's a conclusion and summary to the events that have been occurring in this section that we've been looking at throughout Luke. The certainty that Luke has been providing us with comes from the final transformation of someone who is the worst character and a rich man. Jesus can transform anyone. Now, to fully understand the nature of what's going on here with Zacchaeus, we need to remind ourselves of Jesus' words to the disciples. And this is what he says to the disciples after the young rich ruler decides not to follow him. And everyone's pretty sad about it. Luke 18:24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." It is through Jesus, it is through God's power that these transformations are made possible. This is the work of God that we see in the passage today. Jesus working in Zacchaeus. The young rich ruler couldn't do it. He couldn't bring himself to give up all and follow Jesus. But Zacchaeus does. Because, I mean, once he's given away all the money, once he's repaid everything, I'm sure there's a few accountants here that are thinking, okay, he gives away half and then he's going to repay everyone four times. It doesn't quite make sense, right? Like, he's giving up it all. He is a son of Abraham, not because he is a Jew, but because he shows Abraham-like faith in fully trusting Jesus with everything. He gets that faith in Jesus requires all that he has, and he is transformed by Jesus. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to draw our attention to in this passage and maybe pose a question or two for us to consider. Coming back to what I said at the start, do we believe that the gospel has the power to transform anyone? The reality of what is occurring in this part of Luke, it should cause us to pause and to reflect. Those who have been turning to Jesus, those who have been healed by him, they have been people who fully get who he is and respond. People who lay it all on the line because they trust that Jesus has it covered. But now it's not just those who kind of had little, the poor man. We see the rich man also turn and sacrifice it all. With God, a rich man has entered the kingdom of heaven. It can be done. Jesus has shown us that even those who, by his own statement, are the hardest people to bring into the kingdom can be saved by him, and that he has the power to transform them. Because Jesus has the power to transform the most humble beggar or the most rich and prideful and corrupt tax collector. We believe that Jesus can transform and save everyone, and that he desires to do just that. I mean, it's so important that we know and believe this. And especially, I mean, it's impossible for me not to think about this passage in the context of the upcoming welcome season that we have. Are there people who you think cannot be saved? I don't normally tell too much of my personal story, but I thought it was relevant here. I haven't always been a Christian. I became a Christian when I was about 15. Before that, I try and describe to people what I'm like. I'm pretty much like me without a Christian filter. If you know me well, you'd probably be like, oh, okay, yeah, that could probably be pretty scary. Jesus seems to stop this guy from doing a lot of things. But basically, I was the main way that my sense of humor manifested itself was in mocking people, and the easiest target in the whole world to do that to were Christians. And so throughout most of my life, before I became a Christian, I was the bane of their existence. We used to have scripture teachers come in and teach. They teach religion voluntarily. So they come from a church as volunteers and teach in high schools and in primary schools in Australia. And my guy hated me, right? I thought I was the funniest person in the world. I used to write Jesus on my name tag and be like, yeah, that's right. Ha ha ha, how funny is this? And so that was why I then went into high school. That guy, then I never saw him ever again. He probably just thought, this person is unsavable. Goodbye. And then in high school, I did exactly the same thing. You could opt out of scripture in high school, but I opted in just so I could go and be a jerk. Like, that's like an outstanding level of deciding to be a jerk, right? Like, I was quite accomplished at it. And one day, My friend Tim asked me if I wanted to go to church with him. And I don't know why I said yes. I don't. It was about 15 years ago. And I cannot for the life of me tell you why. But I went. I heard the word. I went to youth group. I spent time with people. And over a period of about a year or so, reading my Bible, one day I responded. I don't know why Tim summoned up the courage to talk to me. There were many other people he could have talked to, but I'm so, so glad that he did. Because we believe that Jesus has the power to transform anyone. Who is that person in your life? Who is that person that you think there's just no point? They're going to make fun of me. They're going to be mean to me. It's going to be awkward. There's no way they would ever say yes. Because sometimes I think there can be a disparity between who we seek and who Jesus seeks. Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And the lost in Luke, they are the vulnerable, they are the broken, they are the blind, they are the fallen, they are the evil. They're the hardest. They are people that make the disciples feel awkward. They are the people who nobody wants to associate with. They are people who are treated like a problem. They are widows, they are homeless, and they are people who you would never think in a million years would respond to the gospel. Yet time and time again, these people in Luke show a propensity for faith that is frankly embarrassing to the religious elite of the day. That in Zacchaeus, we see that even the most sinful man can be changed, can respond to what Jesus has to say. And this is where the uncertainty and sadness that is supposed to hang over the top of what's going on following the rejection of the young rich man. It's where that's where that sadness and uncertainty is meant to be replaced with confidence as we see Jesus does exactly what he says he could. That it is possible because he is seeking the lost. And this belief stands at the heart of Jesus' mission and therefore at the heart of our mission, that Jesus can transform anyone. Second thing that I want to draw our attention to. In the space of a few verses, Zacchaeus goes from oppressor to servant. He does a complete about face. He changes completely. And this is what it means to be a son of Abraham, to be a follower of Jesus. It is to trust and rely on him fully, to find our wealth and confidence and joy in him and in him fully. Those who Jesus has come to in Luke are those who turn and put their complete trust in him. Not only does Zacchaeus show us that the lost can be saved, he is an example to us to not be like the young rich ruler who couldn't let go, but to make the sacrifice, to let go with both hands and turn in obedience and trust to Christ. Luke's been building to this moment. Building to the point when we see the most unlikely person imaginable completely transformed. And we know, therefore, that Jesus' power to do this is real. We know the truth of what's been done for us, but our response must be wholehearted. I think it's so easy for us to live our lives with Jesus as background music, where he just kind of comes to the front, or we just think about him when... I mean, I regularly restart songs when I realize I haven't even been listening to them, but have been playing in the background. Jesus can be that for us so much, can't he? Just coming to the front of our minds on a Sunday or at midweek. Now, being a follower of Jesus, it doesn't mean abandoning all things with your life, going away, becoming a hermit, going into a cave and reading your Bible permanently. But it does mean not letting other things take that number one position. What are you holding on to? What are we holding on to? What stands between us and what stands between you and letting go of the world with both hands and clinging to Jesus, prioritizing him above all, coming before him in all things. And at this point, I'm not like, this is a really easy moment where a lot of the Christians are like, oh, this is the part where he talks to the people who aren't Christians in the crowd. No, I'm talking to you, right? All of us have this problem. It's a journey, right? It's not easy. It's something that we're constantly going through, moving towards as we grow in obedience for Christ. But he has to stay in that position. He has to stay there where we're looking at him. Yeah, we're going to screw it up. But he wants that number one spot. But we let go with both hands and we turn to him, trusting him. And that'll look different for each of us. And for some of us, it's a really long journey. But that is why Jesus is so key. That is why the power of what he does here and us knowing that it is with God that these things are possible becomes so important. The trade-off that the young rich man rejected and that Zacchaeus embraced. It's summed up beautifully by my favorite theologian. He's a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's probably actually a miracle of the spirit that I haven't spent the past year boring you about him. And it's the first time I've ever quoted him, but I'm going for my favorite quote. He talks about this exact thing. He describes what's going on for humanity in passages like this in what he calls costly grace. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Jesus has the power to transform anyone. And he shows us this in the salvation of Zacchaeus. And we are called to do likewise for our King. I mean, wouldn't it be fantastic if when people arrived at Euston Church over the next few months, that they saw a church of people who truly believe that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, all of them, and lived our lives in obedience to that King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that we see here. We're so grateful, Lord, for the transformation of Zacchaeus. We thank you, Lord, for the money that would have been paid back to those families and for the blessing that would have been to them. We thank you so much for all that you do in this way and in this world. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who see this as a challenge, who desire to walk along the path of obedience to you. I pray that, Lord, each of us in here would be able to think about what are the things that we're holding on to in the world and to pray and to read your word and to talk to one another about how we can do this better. Father, we thank you so much that that the transformation of the world is not on us, but is achieved by you through the beauty of your Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen.